You guys know how I am about church signs. Michelle came home excited this week and told me about one that she had seen out in front of a church. I thought this one was actually pretty good. The church sign read, "Worry. It's the dark room in which negatives are developed." Worry. The dark room in which negatives are developed. That's pretty good, isn't it? I was like, now there's a halfway decent sign. We just finished with Love Week, February 14th, Valentine's. I hope all of you had a great Valentine's. And I want to say to you also, as your pastor, I want to say how proud I was to see so many of you who were able to make it to the wedding yesterday. And it was worth the ride over just to see a beautiful bride. And she was drop-dead gorgeous. I pinched Brian on his hiney so he knew he was cute. But last week was Lover's Week. Have y'all seen the commercial where this couple's making up the bed? They're standing on each side of the bed and they're making it up. And all of a sudden, he looks up at her and he goes, "Know what I'm thinking?" And she said, "I sure do. This room could use new curtains, couldn't it?" I saw that commercial. I was like laughing. I said, that's too true to be funny, I'm afraid. There's another one that calls me to run down the hall and see if Michelle had seen it. There's this large sign that says class reunion. And there's a couple standing there talking. Have y'all seen that commercial? And he looks at her and he goes, "Weren't we in chemistry with each other?" And she goes, "Yeah, I think we were." And she says, "Have you married?" And he goes, "Yeah, I married you." She said, "Yeah, I'm married." So then he says to her, "Got any children?" She said, "Yeah, I got two." He goes, "Yeah, me too, I got two." Then he says to her, "What was your name again?" Or no, she said to him, "Who did you marry?" And she says to him, "Who did you marry?" And he said, "Mary Kennedy." She goes, "I'm Mary Kennedy." And then the announcer comes on and goes, "Not been spending much time with each other?" I ran down the hall going, "Honey, did you see that?" That'd be good. You can sit right here if you behave. A woman's husband had been slipping in and out of a coma for several months, yet she stayed by his bedside every single day. When he came to, he motioned for her to come nearer. As she sat by him, he said, "You know what? You've been with me all through the bad times. When I got fired, you were there to support me. When my business failed, you were there. When I got shot, you were by my side. When we lost the house, you gave me support. When my health started failing, you were still by my side. You know what?" And she said, "What, dear?" And gently he looked at her and he said, "You know, I think you bring me bad luck." I think I know that guy. Don't you think? You know, there's something in the telling of the story that can make the story seem one way or another way. In fact, there's a story that could be told that Friday night, the pastor's wife went out of town and the pastor was out doing stuff he shouldn't. I know for a fact he went to a movie, and everybody knows you shouldn't go to movies. That's why they show them at a place called Sin Amuz. But nonetheless, after that he was seen at a bar where all the people he was with was drinking, and he was drinking too, and there was this attractive brunette, and he was talking to her. Well, see, all that's true. I went to Outback, and they said it's an hour and 45-minute wait. I said, "How about if I sit at the bar?" She said, "Sure, if there's a chair, you can have it." So I sat down at the bar, and everybody around me was drinking. And so was I. Mine was a Diet Coke, and theirs was something I'd never seen before. It smelled terrible. You know, it's all over everywhere. And the girl I was talking to, she's called a waitress. But see, it's all in how the story is presented. This morning, we are going to have communion. I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The purpose in putting us in a circle is because not only this morning, communion is a very individualized thing. Anybody need a Bible this morning? We've got several we've got a bunch of them over here we can loan you. 11, 1 Corinthians 11, thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Not only is communion a very individualized thing where we take communion and have communion with the Lord, but I wanted us to have communion with each other. That's why instead of using the bigger lectern where you can't see each other across the room, I picked the smaller one. Because I want us to, this morning, do an exercise that will help in the bonding of family that we already have. Please remember with me that the book of 1 Corinthians begins with these words. A letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. That's how it begins. A letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. So what I want you to understand is this. This thing was not written in chapters and verses. It was written as a letter with paragraphs with a thought that is flowing. In chapter 11, you will see, well, what we will see is that there were some abuses that were going on. There were some problems in the church at Corinth, and there were some abuses that were going on around the communion table. What they were doing was is they would come to church hungry. And they would eat all that the church had there for communion, and then they would drink all the wine until they were all drunk. And then, all of a sudden, communion was nothing more than just being like at a bar. And so Paul is writing to them in the end of chapter, what we call chapter 11, about how communion should be done. Now, what I want us to do, Dr. Dorothy Terry taught me this. It's called a flyover. She taught me this in Bible college. It's called a flyover. I want us to come up above the scriptures a minute and look at the continuing thought. Because 1 Corinthians 12 begins with the word now. The word now is a change in subject. Paul has been talking about communion and how communion should be done. Chapter 12 begins, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. The subject has changed from communion to spiritual gifts. He also says, in I think it's verse 2, he says, remember how as Gentiles you get carried away into dumb idols. What that is an admonishment there to not let spiritual gifts become an idol. Chapter 12 is about spiritual gifts. Then Paul says, because you Gentiles do have a tendency to make idols out of things, there is a more excellent way to live, and we call that chapter 13. But if you'll notice, the thought continues. Though I speak with the tongues of men, that was the subject in chapter 12. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not, and this is the part I'm wanting to get to as part of my introduction here, I'd like for you in your mind to change out the word love for the word God. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not God, I become as a sounding brass and as a tinkling cymbal. Because God suffers long and is patient and is kind. And it is God who extends Himself out to us. Now abideth three things forever, faith, hope, and God. The greatest of these is God. Now, if you look at verse 14, he says, pursue God and desire spiritual gifts. Ladies and gentlemen, that's how we should live. We should live pursuing God. And in that pursuit, God grants to us spiritual gifts. But back in chapter 11, beginning with verse 23, we read, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, for the reason of not discerning, many are weak, sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Verse 23. I didn't put you anything else on your outline other than today's title and reference, because I'm just going to talk about communion. The things that mean something to you, you've got space there to write them down on. Verse 23, "For I have received from the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Paul is saying, if you look at verse 22, he ends verse 22 with, "I praise you not." Okay? In the King James, "I praise you not." He has just got through scorning them for the way in which, the manner in which they were taking and celebrating communion. All righty? And he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I bring," or that which I... I'm going to take my notes out where I can see my verses. "That which I delivered unto you." Ladies and gentlemen, the only thing worth delivering to anybody else is what you receive from the Lord. Paul could have said, "This is the way I want you to do it. This is what you're doing wrong." But Paul understood that he was not the final authority. Now, he says to them on a personal note, "You're doing all these things wrong, and if you're expecting me to say this is okay, I praise you not. But that which I have received of the Lord, the instruction that I have gotten from the Lord as to how communion should be done, that I am delivering unto you." Now, the instruction that I received from the Lord begins this way, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm on the same subject I've been on for 6 months, and I'm going to get to it right here, okay? It ain't about you, it's about him. On the same night, when you all are all coming together and only thinking about yourselves, that you're hungry and you want a buzz, when that's all you're thinking about, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he came and he took the bread. It ain't about you, it's about him. I hadn't changed my subject in over 6 months. That's because I keep hearing the same subject for the last 6 months. It's all about him. Communion has very little to do with you and everything to do with him. We are to remember him. We need to remember the three R's. The three R's being rehearse, recite, and remember. What you add demonstration to, what you say to yourself over and over, those are the things that you will be able to remember. Guys, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, and what did he do? What does it say he did? Gave thanks. Now, we can talk all day long about, "I want to be like Jesus. Oh, Lord, make me more like you. I want to be like Jesus." Okay, do you want to be like Jesus? Then when you are being betrayed, give thanks. All right, maybe that part of him I didn't want to be like. It was just the walking on the water is what I was thinking about. I want to turn the water into wine. I want to see the dead raised. I want to see the sick healed. But you see, those things were all fruits of an attitude that said, even in the midst of being betrayed, I'm going to give thanks because I trust my Father. We got to keep the horse in front of the cart. We all want to see the dead raised, which I do too. There's nothing wrong with pursuing God and desiring spiritual gifts, 14:1. There's nothing wrong with those things. But the desiring of God has to be first. On the night in which he was betrayed, He said, Father, I trust you enough that I give you thanks. People are saying to me, boy, with all that's going on in your family over the last 2 weeks, I don't know how you're still making it. Because in the midst of all the things my eyes see, I've not lost my trust. How many of you know that my parents were God's before they were mine? And when they leave this world and are no longer here for me to be able to tap into them, they will be back with Him. Now, if He can't be trusted, don't even pray. Let's just get up and go eat. And either He can be trusted or He can't. End of subject. Well, does that mean that you don't worry about them? No, I didn't say that. Well, does that mean you don't pray for them? No, I didn't say that. You just don't sound like you're very concerned. I didn't say that. I said of all of those things, though, Jesus is still Lord over the top of it. When it's all said, when it's all done, when the tears are finished being cried, I look at Him and I say, and where else can I go? For only you have the words of life. Only you. On the night in which He was betrayed, there was such a trust in His Father that He was able to give thanks. On the night in which He was betrayed, there was such a trust in His Father that when Judas came and kissed Him on His cheek, He said, what doest thou, friend Judas? Now, you want to be like Jesus? When you call your Judas's friend, you've gotten somewhere. Don't tell me about how much you pray and how much you read and how much you understand. You tell me that you call your Judas's friend, and then we got something to talk about. But you see, there has to be a trust that everything comes from God. That there isn't anything that happens in my life that God cannot be trusted to work it out. Everything. Verses 24 and 25. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now, this is the part that I remember every time I take communion. Okay? What I'm getting ready to tell you right here, this is what comes to my mind when I take communion. I am taking into me the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's how I look at it. I am becoming, and I hope nobody's offended by this word. Okay, I don't think we will, but I think we're all adults. Okay, I am becoming pregnant with the life of Christ. That's how I view communion. It is as intimate as intercourse is, and is to be taken that seriously. Because that is what it is. We are taking into ourselves as His bride, we are receiving His body. We are receiving His blood. We are becoming pregnant with His life. Now, how many of you know that when you're pregnant, you can't keep that hidden? Oh, you can for a little while. But you know, I'll tell you something else. There's no such thing as being a little bit pregnant. Either you are or you aren't. But you're never just a little bit pregnant. When Jesus, remember last week we talked about this. Jesus only offers us one exchange program. You give me all of your sorrow, I give you all of my joy. You give me all of your rags, I give you all of my riches. I impregnate you with all that I am, and all that I am grows from the inside out to the place where I cannot be hidden from a world that is walking in darkness. Verse 26 through 29. Verse 26, for as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what the purpose of communion is. To proclaim the Lord's death. Because it's all about Him. We are to proclaim the Lord's death. I'm going to tell you something. His virgin birth, we'll start there. His angels in the sky, His virgin birth, His experience at the temple when he was 12. All he learned from his father's hands about stone carving, his walking on the water, his baptism, all the people he raised from the dead, all the sick he healed, all the palm branches that fell in front of the donkey, and all he suffered in Pilate's basement, none of that saved you. None of that saved you. None of that. It all led up to a place called Gethsemane. And that's what we are to remember. We are to remember a Savior. And this is the amazing part that just caused me a little bit to go weak in the knees. It was God incarnate. Surrendering Himself to measly human beings. And stretching out His arms and crossing His legs and allowing the nails to be driven into Him. I used to have a man that worked for me some years back whose background and upbringing was Catholic. And he used to try to get me in this exchange all the time because for years, in fact, up until just recently when the Catholic Church backed off of this issue, Catholics taught that the Jews killed Jesus. That's why they were anti-Semitic. And he used to tell me all the time, the Jews killed Jesus. And I used to say to him, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, no man takes my life. I just lay it down. You proclaim the Lord's death because what is important is Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. That's what's important, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, guilty of what? I believe that we are guilty of taking it too lightly. How many of you remember your Baptist days when we used to have communion every fifth Sunday and you had a church of 225 would show up for communion? Because it just wasn't important. I believe we become guilty when we take the sacrament of communion and we take it too lightly. When all we care about, I believe we become guilty when all we care about is us. I was telling some of the guys this morning that I served communion one time and we had a visitor, lady visitor. And on the way out, she shook my hand. She said, that was a wonderful service day, preacher. I really enjoyed your message, but the next time that you have communion, you think you could get a grape juice that had a sweetener in it? That stuff this morning just, that didn't have any sweetener in it at all. And I looked her right square in the eye and held onto her hand where she couldn't get away from me. And I said to her, as soon as what Christ suffered on the cross is sweet, we'll sweeten the juice. She never did come back, but that's her problem. But see, it's not all about him. It's all about, I just didn't like the way that tasted. Well, bless your heart. But see how self-centered we have become? I mean, never crossed her mind that what we were doing was all about him. It was all about, that didn't taste good to me. Well, your taste buds are going to be looking for something else when you die, but we won't get into that. What is unworthy, verse 27? Therefore, whosoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Now, I want to know what that is. Okay? I want to stay away from being unworthy. It's defined in verse 29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself. What is the unworthy manner? Not discerning the Lord's body. Now this is where, instead of my knees going weak, this makes goosebumps stuck on my legs. There are two sides of this same coin of not discerning the Lord's body. One of them has to do with, in the taking of the bread, in the taking of the bread, we are taking a representation of the body of Christ, and we need to discern that that's what that is. It's not just a piece of bread. It's not something that's supposed to just taste good. It's not a substitute for lunch. And it's not a waste of time. There needs to be a correct discernment of the Lord's body. Now, there is a teaching in part of the Christian church, where people believe that the body actually becomes the flesh of Jesus and the wine actually becomes the blood of Jesus. I believe that's an incorrect discernment of the body. Okay? But the symbolism that it stands for, we need to discern that that's what it does stand for and take that seriously. The other side, and this is where this is really gets good, and we have an unworthy manner when we do not discern the Lord's body. Now, this is the reason why you're in a circle. Because in looking around at this circle, you are looking at the Lord's body. The Lord's body is sitting in your chair. The Lord's body is sitting in your chair. The Lord's body is sitting in your chair. And you see, we take communion unworthily when we do not discern, I am the Lord's body. Now let that soak a minute, because most of us, I'm just old poor old sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. You're the Lord's body is what you are. We are children who are well loved and who are well received. This morning in the elders and pastors prayer time, I had this lyric to a song that was going over and over and over and over in my head, and it really expressed how I felt at the moment. Keith Green used to say, my eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, and my prayers are cold. But I know how I ought to be alive to you and dead to me. You know, I don't have any problem whatsoever with walking into God and going, God, my eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart, it is hard. And my prayers, they seem so cold. I really know how I ought to be. I ought to be alive to you and dead to me, but I'm not. And I have no fear of rejection. Because you see, He cannot reject what He is, and what He is Himself, and I am part of Him. Now, I'm sticking to this point because I don't want it to go over your head. I want you to understand that Jesus is occupying the chair you're sitting in, and He looks just like you. That's what Jesus looks like. He wears glasses. That's, everybody's reaching for glasses now. I want to look like Jesus. He looks just like you. He's got on a blue jacket this morning. Jesus does. He dressed well. Yes, He did. Thanks to Martha. Jesus looks like you. He's a black man. And He's a white man. And He's male. And He's female. And He's a child, and He's an adult. Jesus is sitting in your chair. You are, if you've accepted Him as your personal Lord and Savior, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has set you free from all of your sin, you are His body. Now, let's take that thing just another step further. I might better be real careful about coming over here and being the body of Jesus and saying, I'll tell you something about Bryce. You know what I heard about him and Sharon? You're right, there is no telling. We take communion unworthily when we do not discern the Lord's body. You better keep your mouth off of each other, because each other is the Lord's body. Ouch. Should have stopped at the good part and left that part off, shouldn't I? Well, I have a problem with not doing that. Verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You know, I have actually had people say to me that they refuse to take communion because they are afraid that they will be guilty or taken in an unworthy manner. But it doesn't say, let a man examine himself and run away. That's not what it says. The inference there is let a man examine himself, get himself right with Jesus, and let him come. Because there is no place in the kingdom for us to run. No place in the kingdom for us to go. Let a man examine himself. Deal with the things that the Holy Spirit is dealing with him on in his life. And do you know what? I as part of the body, and you as part of the body, I don't have a right to tell Edom what it is the Holy Spirit's dealing with him in his life about. Because doesn't nobody know that but Edom and God. I'm sure my wife can give God a list this long of things that need to be done in her husband's life. The thing she doesn't understand is God's got a list twice that long and then he's working on his, not on hers. And vice versa. Because sometimes the things we think, oh, if they just wouldn't do this, everything would be okay. God's going, no, 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 you're looking at the top, I'm looking at the bottom. I'm looking at the motivation. I said to Charlie this morning, every time conviction comes, it almost never comes with stop doing that. It comes with, let me tell you why you're doing that. Don't you hate that? I'd rather just be told no than to be convicted about why. Let me keep my bad attitude. I'll just stop doing what it is the bad attitude produces. But you see, God knows that as long as the attitude is there, the fruit's coming back. One of the things about fruit, it always falls next to the root. Oh, that hurt. Verse 30. For this reason, what reason? Not a correct discerning of the Lord's body. Many are weak, many are sick, and many are, and I'm just going to take the King Jimmy out of this and put the King Don in there. Many are dead. I mean, that's what sleep's all about. They are dead. Spiritually, emotionally, physically. Weak, sick, dead. Because we do not discern the Lord's body. Because we would rather be on the phone talking about Candace than we had to be on our knees praying for Candace. Because we would rather exercise in our lives what I call reverse or false humility.
I'm just grateful to be in the kingdom. I know I'm just one of the least of the ones, but I'm just thankful just to be there.
Oh, that's pride in reverse is what that is. That stuff stinks just as bad as the person whose head's thrown back and her shoulders are squared off. Just build me a cabin in a corner of glory land. There is no cabins in glory land. Because in the kingdom, there is neither male nor female, nor bond nor slave, nor male nor female. Because we are all children. We're all part of the bride. We're all part of the body. In Matthew, when Jesus is discussing Judgment Day, he says, on that day, I will tell the sheep to step to the right and the goats to step to the left. Please note in there that there's no filling in of the middle of the not so bads. You're a Christian? Well, no, but I'm not so bad. There's no middle ground for the not so bads. You're either on the sheep side or you're on the side on the other side. You're in one or the other. Okay? He says to the sheep, I was hungry, thirsty, naked, sick, in prison, and you visited me. And they said, Lord, when did we do that? And he said, what? When you did it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, you did it unto... Because you are an extension of the body of Jesus. That's what you are. That good news or what? Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Now, let me teach here, okay? Let me put on my teacher's hat. The last thing we need is you judging yourself. Because you cannot discern you. Well, then who can discern me? Who should judge me? The Holy Spirit of God should judge you. That's who should judge you. The Holy Spirit of God should judge you. And I'm going to tell you something. Don't let that scare you. Because when He judges you with grace and with mercy. Okay? He doesn't judge you with a lightning bolt in His hand. Look what I found in Don. He doesn't find things in Don. Because to find something has to mean He didn't know it was there. Jesus doesn't find things in our heart. He saw the heart before it got there, saw the heart when it got there, and saw the heart after it was there. He doesn't find things. Do not examine yourself. Lay yourself out for examination by the Holy Spirit. And when you do, then do this. Agree. Don't argue with the Holy Spirit about what's wrong. Don't go, well, I know, but. Because then you're on the left side. You're over there with the goats when you got the but involved. Well, I wouldn't have that problem, though, if the woman you gave me. You see what I'm saying? Let a man examine himself when he feels the conviction of the Holy Spirit, agree with God. Now, what is agreement? Agreement is where I nod amen to whatever it is you say. Argument is where I'm going this way. Agreement is when I'm going this way. Agree with God. God says, that's sin? Don't go, no, that's an error. Well, that was just a miscalculation in judgment. Oh, well, that's just a shortcoming. And I'm going to tell you something. And never use around your pastor, well, you know, I'm only human. Don't ever say that to me. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. The only human to ever live was Adam and Eve. When they sinned, they became subhuman. So we are not human. We are, you know, well, you know, I'm only human. I do. No, you're only subhuman. That's what you are. You're subhuman. Because when human was created, human didn't have sin. Human didn't have problems. Now some of you are shaking your heads like, what? Yeah, think about it. When God breathed into him, he didn't go, well, you're going to fall down because you're only human. But when he did fall, we became less than human. So that just wiped away that excuse. Now next time somebody at work says that to you, you're going to laugh, aren't you? I remember when a preacher said something about that. Verse 32, but if, ladies and gentlemen, if you will not allow the Holy Spirit to judge you, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. If we will not allow the Lord to chasten us, we'll be condemned by the world. Now, is that what it says, or is that what it says, or I'll give you a third option, is that what it says? That's what it says. He'll judge us with the world. The world will judge you. How many times have believers slipped up, done something at work that embarrassed them, and somebody sitting next to them said, oh, I thought you was a Christian. Because they didn't deal with it in the closet. God said, hey, I'm trying to take care of this just between me and you. But you know what we say? Well, we don't need to deal with that because there's nobody about it. Nobody knows anything about it but me and you. God says, okay, if that's the box you want to put around it, then that'll be fine. I'll jump up on top of your house and I'll tell everybody. Now, personally, I'd rather not air my laundry out in front of everybody. I'd much rather deal with it with God in the quiet. But God says, if you won't deal with me in the quiet, if you won't judge yourself, if you won't be in agreement with me about the area I'm wanting, hear me here, in the area I'm wanting to work on in your life. How many of you know that many times God convicts us in one particular area and we go, well, God, we'll get to that, but right now let's work on. No. God picks not only Let me back up from that sentence. Run to rewind. God picks the order and the priority. You see, I don't carry a bag with any rocks in it, ladies and gentlemen. I've got no bag to reach down and grab one and throw it at you. You know why? Because if I had a bag full of rocks, it would only have been picked up from the ones that have been thrown at me. I know how that hurts. I'm not throwing any back. But you see what I can see in you, what you can see in me, that we feel like needs to be different? God may be totally ignoring that and working on something else. But that's why we've got to rightfully discern the Lord's body. I don't think you should be doing this and this. Well, that's not up for you to decide. Now, God will use the body to correct the body. But I'm going to tell you something about correction from the body. You won't ever hear it from a fellow believer first. You'll only hear it from them second. God will always convict you first. It's when you don't listen to Him that He brings somebody else along. Or He brings the world along to touch that button and hit that hot spot. Condemned with the world. Because we won't lay our lives out and say, examine me, O God. Try my heart. And see if there be any wicked thing. This morning, the elders are going to serve communion. I pray that communion this morning will have an entirely different light than you've ever had it before. I want you to understand that the body of Christ is represented in the bread. But that representation is being given to the body of Christ. And brothers and sisters, let us love one another, rightfully discerning that there sits and here stands Jesus. Gentlemen, I'm going to ask you if you would, as they bring the elements for the sacrament, that you would just hold them so that we can take communion together. You might want... Okay. Thank you. Charlie. And into the hallway also, please, gentlemen. He came down. He's right there. Charlie, I'm missing a breath. I'll receive. Thank you. ladies and gentlemen. It is an awesome, awesome privilege to be blessed with this company of people. Some of, in my opinion, the best and most wonderful people in all the world. But it's Jesus that makes us that way. You hold in your hand a representation of the extension of who you are, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the night in which He was betrayed, He took that bread and He broke it. And He said, "This is my body, which was broken that Don Hall might be whole, that you might be whole, that you might have everlasting life. I invite you to participate in becoming pregnant with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving Himself into you. Take and eat." And in the same manner, He took the cup. The Bible teaches us that the life is in the blood. What I want to invite you to do is to imagine that the body of Jesus that is inside of you, that you're about to add life to it. That the very blood of Jesus, that the very life of Jesus would grow and impregnate you. My daddy has told me all of my life, "Son, there's nothing prettier in the world than a happy pregnant woman. And there's nothing sadder than an unhappy one." You know, there's a lot of truth to that. There's nothing prettier in the world than a believer who just exudes the life of Christ out of them, who is pregnant with His very being. And there's nothing sadder than those who've sat down on the edge of the pier and put their toes in the water but have never jumped in. I invite you to accept the life of Christ, to add life to your impregnation, that Jesus would consume you from the inside out. Take and drink. How can we, O God, ever say thanks for the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? In our earthly languages, I think it's just impossible. So we ask you just to see the gratitude that is in our heart for all that Jesus has done. And we pray that you will come and take your bride and give us a tongue where we can praise you for who you really are. This part of the bride joins its voice with the Bride International. And we say, "Even so, Lord Jesus, please come. Your kingdom come, and your will be done." on earth, even as it is in heaven. I bless you with the life and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I bless you with the joy of the Holy Spirit and with the presence of God Almighty every step through the rest of your life. In Jesus' name, amen.